Please do take a seat. And if we could go straight to the first slides. We've got a new key question about how we reach out. And it's this: where is God calling you to lead courageously? Where is God calling you to lead courageously? For Joshua, as we heard from chapter 1, the reading that Terry gave, for Joshua, his moment had come. It's like his whole life was gearing for this moment. At least 4 decades of shadowing Moses, of being Moses' assistant, of being Moses' mentee. And through those 4 decades, he had seen incredible stuff happen. He had seen, through the leadership of Moses, God lead the people out of Egypt and their situation of slavery. He had seen Moses go up the mountain. He had seen God do incredible things. He had seen God provide for the people miraculously in the desert, out of nowhere, food and water. But he had also seen tough times as well. But he had seen God see them through. But now, it is time for Joshua to lead. 500,000 men, plus their wives and children, probably over 1 million people, Joshua is now called to lead. Thankfully, his mentoring with Moses had been thorough. When Moses had gone up the mountain to meet with God, Joshua went with him at least most of the way to the top. Joshua would have seen Moses go into the cloud of God's presence. When Moses went into this special tent that they had erected called the Tent of Meeting, Joshua was there. So he'd seen Moses go in to have these intimate occasions with God. But also, Joshua was there when the people rebelled. He'd been there in the hard times, and he'd seen Moses face the people when they'd all come against him, when they were all dissing him, when they were all wanting to go off in a different direction. Joshua had seen that and seen Moses face that. But he'd also seen those incredible God-present moments of God, Moses, and the whole people. That's a pretty thorough mentoring program that Joshua had enjoyed. But now it was time for him to lead and to take action. Here at Countess Free Church, we are trying to make one-to-one mentoring a bit of a trademark for us, a bit of a key thing in the way we work. Allowing individuals to have someone else to come alongside. And it's a different kind of learning. We're used to, the way we do stuff in the West is used to classroom learning. But this is different. This is side by side. This is joining in the activity together and learning by doing, learning through action, and allowing the mentor to guide and to show, and then the mentee starts to take over and do it for themselves with the mentor watching and gradually handing over. And here's a key point as we practice this mentoring process. A key thing that we have to remember: if we are a mentor, there comes a time to release the mentee into their God-given calling. And that calling might be different to yours. You're not there to simply produce a clone of yourself, but to raise them up into their God-given calling and release them into that. It might be greater than what you are able to do. It may not be, but release them into that. So remember that one key thing. There comes a time when you release them into their God-given calling. But there comes a time for action. So God says to Joshua, get ready. You're going to cross over. You're going to cross over this river Jordan. We're in a major geographical landmark, a major transition for Joshua and the people. Get ready. It's time to do that. It's time to take action. Remember that phrase, time to take action. We'll return to that in a little bit. Now, the people had, for the past 40 years, basically been traveling in circles in the desert. And now Moses was gone. But God was telling Joshua, lead the people over the landmark of the River Jordan, face down the fortified city of Jericho, and then into a land I will give you. And it was a big set of land. I think Trump would call it a lot of sand. A big set of land. It stretched from the borders of Egypt down into the south, up to Lebanon as we know it in the north, from the river Euphrates in the west across to the Mediterranean Sea in the east. But God was going to give them that land and they were going to be led into it. But there's a problem there because there are people already living in that territory. They were going to be led to invade and displace those people. So there's a bit of a headache for us. If you read Joshua seriously, you have to grapple with these battles. You have to grapple with this conflict and the bloodshed. And that's a serious issue. Well, I don't want to skirt that, but we're looking at the character of Joshua rather than the whole book and story of Joshua. But remember for ourselves, we too are called into battle, but it is not a physical battle. It is not a battle against people. It is not a battle that uses weapons of the world, be it spears or rockets or bombs or guns. It is none of those things. We are not called to that stuff. But we are called into a battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. So we're not trying to conquer groups of people. We're not trying to invade lands. But we are called to come against those spiritual forces, those very real forces that hold people in desperate, bad situations. A bit like we were hearing on the video. We are called to come against that stuff and dispel it, to fight spiritual battle. And that will be messy. There will be casualties. It'll be difficult. It won't be easy. It will require us to face our rawest emotions. But look at the things that God says to Joshua to prepare him for this kind of task. In verse 5, God says to Joshua, no one, not one person, no group of people, no one will be able to stand against you. That should be pretty encouraging. He goes on to say, I will be with you. And then he goes on to say, you will go into the land that I've already prepared for you, a land that you will inherit. Now, if we go to the next slide, please, Ron. I want to cherry pick some things that Jesus said and draw some parallels. Jesus said to his followers, he said to his followers about forming church, and he said, even the whole strength of hell will not overcome you, my people. And he said to his people, I will be with you. It's one of the last things he said as he was physically going to disappear from their presence. He said, but don't worry, I will be with you. And he talks here, I will admit, obliquely rather than a direct statement, but he talks about the concept of the kingdom of God, and you find him talking about it as an inheritance. See the parallels. God says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you. Jesus says, even the whole strength of hell will not prevail against you. I will be with you. I will be with you. I will lead this people to inherit the lands, the kingdom of God as an inheritance. Hold those parallels in your head over the next few weeks. Well, the rest of your life, hopefully. Next slide. Some more parallels. In Joshua, you see physical battle. The parallel for us is spiritual battle. There was something spiritual about the battles that Joshua was fighting as well. But understand, where you read a story of a physical battle, understand we can read a story of a spiritual battle for ourselves. Where it talks about the nation of Israel, understand for us that this is the faith community, the community of people following Jesus, shorthand word for church. Where it says nation of Israel, read the faith community. And where it talks about land to be taken, let us understand in our era, in our context, that for us, it is the kingdom of God becoming visible in people's lives, in their structures of society, in their places. It might be a place of work, it might be a school, it might be a gym club or whatever. The kingdom of God becoming visible. So whereas in Joshua they are physically taking lands, here we are seeing the kingdom of God becoming visible in individuals' lives, in the structures of their society, in their places of society. That's why we have this vision. We want to see kingdom life across the whole city. It's the equivalent in Joshua of taking the land, seeing kingdom life become visible. Well, that's good stuff. Let's remember some other stuff that God told to Joshua. In verse 6, he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. In verse 7, he says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And in verse 9, he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't doubt, don't be afraid. And once again, he says, I will be with you. Do you get the feeling that God wants Joshua to be strong and courageous? Do you get that? Three times he says that. Be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. Hammering it home. That's what he wants for Joshua. Now, Joshua is called to lead a whole army, the whole people. Now, you might be thinking, but I'm not that kind of leader. In fact, you might be thinking, not a leader at all. But remember, boil it down, leadership is influence. Every single one of you here can influence at least one other person. So don't tell me you're not a leader, because I will say you are wrong. Every one of us can influence at least one other people. We probably influence several other people, probably multiple people. Leadership as influence. When you go into the office tomorrow, when you join the park run next Saturday, when you go down the gym with some friends, when you walk into the classroom, you can influence for kingdom life. You are a leader. So be strong and courageous. But with that, I want to give a challenge, and the next slide has that. So the question is, where is God calling you to lead courageously? The challenge is to take action in that situation. Drop in a spiritual anecdote. Just a little reference. Might be just a snippet of one verse of scripture. I find, especially on Monday mornings, I have these opportunities all the time. The conversation will be darting around all over the place. And then the conversation will hit on something, and I think that concept relates to what I was speaking about the day before, or what I'm going to speak about the next Sunday, because I start preparing first thing on Monday morning. So many times that happens, I say to them, do you know what you're saying here relates to something that I said yesterday? And then here's what I do. I say to them, I say, some guy once wrote, and talk about this concept in Scripture. No, what I don't do, I don't say, in Philippians chapter 3, it says this. The reason is because Philippians and chapter 3 means nothing to them. They've never heard of it. So I start off by saying, some guy once wrote this, which will be something that resonates with the topic of conversation. And then I'll say, that was one of the Christians who wrote to one of the churches. It's recorded as a letter. It's one of the bits of the Bible. Or I'll tell a story of Jesus. But again, I don't say, in John chapter 6, there's this story of Jesus. Because John and chapter 6 makes no sense to people. They probably even haven't heard the word gospel. So instead, I'll say, do you know, there were once these 10 guys. And they all had something in common. They all had a hideous skin disease. See what I've done there? It's the story of the 10 lepers. But rather than saying 10 lepers, which probably doesn't mean anything to people today, I say 10 guys with a skin disease. It was yuck. But they heard that there was this guy who somehow could bring healing. And today their luck was in because this guy was coming to town and they were able to meet with him and unfold the story. You know how it goes. Just quickly tell the story. Then at the end, I say, do you know that guy who was able to heal? His name was Jesus. It's one of the stories we have in the Bible about Jesus. Four different people collected these stories and put them into the Bible for us. In other words, let the story draw the person or the people in and then make the connection for them that this is Jesus. The story will do its work and then join the dots for people. So the challenge, drop in a spiritual anecdote. Now, what I would say is that once you've done that, you might find that whoever you're talking to, your colleague at work or whatever, just bounces off and changes the conversation or goes elsewhere, doesn't bite on it at all. Maybe they will bite on it. If they do bite on it and unpack it, you have a deeper conversation. Fantastic. But they may not. They might just ricochet off into something else, the rugby or whatever. What I would say, if that happens, fine. That's fine. You've done your bit for today. Just pray, Lord, maybe there'll be another occasion tomorrow or next week or next month where we get another occasion like that and they bite on it. But if they don't bite on it, don't beat yourself up. You have done your bit. I would say to you, if you've dropped in your spiritual anecdote, no matter what then happens, good and faithful servant, you've done your bit. One last thing that God says to Joshua back in verse 6. God says, you will lead the people into this land that I swore as a promise to your ancestors. In other words, Joshua's doing the leading, but actually, he's just there for the ride. All this is God's leading. All this is God's purposes. All this is God's doing. And Joshua just gets to play it out. Let's get on board with what God is doing. It means Joshua can have a can-do attitude, not to charge into anything and everything, but into the stuff that God leads. But it comes a point where you have to take action. So Joshua says to the camp, he goes walking around the camp saying, okay, get ready. Get your weapons ready. Start packing up the camp. We're on the move because God is leading us. How many times have we seen God do that with us? Think back to the food bank. 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, we were praying, we were consulting, we were gathering information, we were visiting other food banks, working out, could we do this, how would we do that, and whatever. There came a point, after all that praying and consulting, to take action and do this thing. And we didn't have all the answers to all the questions. We didn't have all the resources. I mean, Kathy in her role, she hadn't been invented yet. And there was these big unknowns. But it was time to take action, and then God provided. For CAP, we were doing CAP money courses, and John was consulting, people were praying, there were some conversations going on, and then it got to the point where he said, it's time to take action and do the full-blown Ely CAP Debt Centre. With the college chaplaincy, we had 2 years of praying and seeking and doing a few little things in the college. And then a bit of research, more praying, and then a point where we said, yes, we are going to try and do this thing. And then God opened the door, and now we've been in the college over a year. Rich Tea Club is on that cusp. So they're saying, right, now let's do this thing. Let's pray for the right resources and get started in January. For pioneering, we're still in that pray and waiting phase. We're still consulting. We're still seeking. And on Friday, we would love people to join us for pioneering. Come and eat a pie, and then we'll pray into pioneering. Do let Karen or me know by the end of today if you can join that and what flavor pie you want to eat. We're still in that phase. And at some point, God will either say, actually, you're going down the wrong track, you need to redeploy or rethink, or God will say, get ready, take action. Now's the time to go forward. But whether it's a big initiative, whether it's a whole group of people, or whether it is influencing one, either way, it requires us to lead courageously. But we can do that because God calls us. We can do that because God equips us. We can do that because He promises to be with us. We can do that because whatever difficulty we face, which we will face, it will be messy. It is a battle. No one, nothing can stand against the purposes of God. So we can rise up and go forward in His strength.